Well, again, Merry Christmas. I'm so glad that you could join us tonight for worship on this Christmas Eve. I want to begin by reading an introduction actually from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Kids, who's familiar with the Jesus Storybook Bible? Okay, several. So you might already know this. And yes, this is for kids. It is so good for all of us. It says, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best, but the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what He has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times, they're downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything, to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in the puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. This evening, I want us to see that beautiful picture. I want us to grasp that the story of Christmas is a story of divine rescue, centered on this infant who came to save the world. Now, if you've been joining us on Sunday mornings for this month of December, we've been studying the incarnation, this reality that God has become man. We've been celebrating the four great biblical truths that Jesus is one person in two natures, truly man, truly God. We've been studying this through the lens of the Nicene Creed, the words that we just spoke together a few moments ago. But tonight, I just want us briefly to zero in on that phrase, beautiful phrase, for us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. That's just wonderful. Jesus came from heaven to earth. God became one of us. Why? For us, for our sake, for our salvation. This is so important for us to think about because it's easy to get the true meaning of Christmas completely twisted and backwards. Now, I think I've used this example before, but my family, just a few nights ago, watched Home Alone 2. There's a scene that always sticks out to me. And by the way, only the first two Home Alone movies count. Yeah. Everything after that is hot garbage, right? Yes. Okay, but this one scene in Home Alone 2 sticks out to me. It's where Kevin, he's lost in New York. He has a discussion with the pigeon lady. Remember the pigeon lady? Okay. Now she says, did you know that a good deed erases a bad deed? Now that's a pretty common belief, right? Yes, we've all done some bad deeds. We just need to do enough good deeds to erase the bad ones. We need to kind of balance the scales, tip the scales. Kevin, he responds with uncharacteristic wisdom. He says, I don't know if I'll have enough time to do all the good deeds to erase my bad ones. And all God's people said, Amen. Eternity is not enough time. That's because that message, it might sound okay on the surface, but there's one big problem that we can never do enough good deeds to outweigh the bad ones. We can't tip the scales. It's impossible. Well, the pigeon lady tries to give him some version of good news. It's Christmas Eve. Good deeds count extra tonight. Okay, but that so-called good news, it's actually bad news. Even if there was a Christmas Eve bonus for good deeds, our sins and bad deeds far outweigh it all. that conversation, it shows how we so often miss the entire point of Christmas. Remember, the Bible isn't primarily a book of rules to follow or heroes to emulate. The Bible is the story of a gracious God who will do everything necessary to accomplish the salvation of his wayward people. So I want us to think about that scripture reading from earlier. In Matthew 1, we see how the babe in the manger got his name. His human parents didn't get to pick it out. An angel from heaven, a messenger on behalf of God, gave him his name. And really, we see two names. First, he's Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what we've been looking at all December long. But I want us to reflect on his other name, the name that we know him by, Jesus. Remember, that wasn't his name from eternity. He was the Word, the Logos. He was God the Son. He was the Son of God. But now at his birth, he's given this name, Jesus. And we're explicitly told why this was the name that was chosen. He shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What's interesting is the name Jesus, it's actually the name Joshua. Do we have any Joshuas in the room? Okay, there we go. At least one. Well, Josh, you might not realize it, but you have the same name as Jesus. Don't let it go to your head. For whatever reason, when translating into English, we have lost that. But Joshua simply means the Lord saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Back in the Old Testament, you might remember Joshua. He's the one who led the military campaign against the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. But Jesus now, he has come to deal with a far greater enemy. Not to deal with threats from without, but the enemy within. He hasn't come to save us from the power of men out there and their tyranny, but from the power of sin and its tyranny. You see, the fact that Christmas happened at all is a loud declaration that we have a major problem. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't save our own souls. We can't outweigh our bad deeds with more good. We need outside help. And praise God, that's what Christmas is. It's God's intervention into our world as he sends his own son on a rescue mission. The Son of God, who was born as a baby, would grow up to die. His life began as he was held up by the wood of the manger. His life will end being held up by the wood of the cross. And that cross would have no power to save us if Jesus wasn't truly God and truly man. The crucifixion doesn't matter without the incarnation. Good Friday doesn't happen without Christmas. An 11th century theologian named Anselm, he made a profound observation about this. He logically deduced from the scriptures, he says, since we've sinned against an infinite God, the payment for that sin must also be infinite. Which means we owe a debt that we cannot pay off. Christmas Eve bonuses don't matter. And the only person who can pay off an infinite debt is an infinite God, which means we need God to pay the price for our sin. But at the same time, humans are the ones who have committed the sin, committed the crime, which means it has to be a human to bear the responsibility and pay the price. So only God could pay the debt, and only man should pay the debt. So what's the solution? Here's how Anselm put it. He said, if it be necessary that the heavenly kingdom be made up of men, and this cannot be effected unless the satisfaction, this atonement, be made, which none but God can make, and none but man ought to make, it is necessary for the God-man to make it. Now, blessed be God, we have made a great discovery. And that really is a great discovery, one I hope some of you will discover tonight, maybe even for the first time. Christ Jesus, he came into the world to save sinners. And he can do that because he is a real flesh and blood human. So he can pay humanity's sin debt, our sin debt. And as God, he can pay the infinite debt for our infinite sin with the infinite value of his precious blood. God and sinners can now be reconciled because of the sacrifice of the God-man. His name is Jesus. Not because he might save, or he will probably save, but because he will save his people from their sin. Now, as we've been reflecting on our Christian history and heritage in the Nicene Creed, we have seen that false teachers have been an ongoing problem and threat throughout all of history. The false teacher Arius in the 4th century, he taught that Jesus was not God in the flesh. He was a created being. His motto was that there was a time when the Son was not. Jesus didn't exist eternally as God, eternally in the love of the Father and the Spirit. He was created. But I want to think about the implications. What do we lose if that isn't true? What do we lose if Arius was right and Jesus isn't actually God? Let's think through a few implications. If Jesus wasn't God, then we would be prayerless. That is, what kind of God would we have to talk to in prayer? We can only know the one true God because he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. So if we lose that, we can only make guesses about who God really is. We would have no assurance that there's a God in heaven who actually hears our prayers and wants to hear our prayers. We would be prayerless. And we would be missionless. Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And he gave us a promise, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But if he isn't God, then that isn't true. It can't be true. We would be missionless. And we would be powerless. The New Testament is clear about true great realities that are true for every Christian. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. That's the power that fuels our lives. That's what gives us the ability to kill sin and resist temptation, to pursue obedience, to grow in holiness. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. But if Christ isn't God, then that can't be true. And it all falls apart, and we are left powerless. And even worse, we'd be hopeless. If Jesus isn't God, then he can't possibly be our Savior. And we've already seen we can't save ourselves. We can't look to other people to save us. We are all sinners in desperate need of outside help. So God has come to us personally and physically to save us in the person of Jesus, the God-man. But if he's not God, then none of that matters. It's not true. And we are left hopeless, of all men most to be pitied. I could just keep going on. There's almost an infinite list of negative implications if Jesus isn't God, but I want to think about one more. We would be left fatherless. If Jesus is not the eternal Son, that means there is not an eternal Father, which means there's no God who can become our Father. There's no adoption in Christ. There's no possibility of becoming children of God, sons of the Father, co-heirs with Christ. If Jesus isn't God, then we're fatherless. We're spiritual orphans. So this isn't an issue that we can just agree to disagree on. This is the most serious truth claim ever made. Everything hangs on the incarnation. So if Jesus isn't God, we should just pack up and go home. But thankfully, that isn't true. Thankfully, Christmas really happened. Jesus really is God and man, fully and completely. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And for us and for our salvation, this God-man came down from heaven to rescue us. So tonight, if you don't know this Jesus as your Savior, if you're not following him as your Lord, if you haven't bowed your knee to him as your King, then I beg you to put your faith in him this very day. Don't look anywhere else for hope. There is nowhere else to look. Don't try to fix yourself. Don't just try to do better or try harder. Look away from yourself and look to Christ and Christ alone as your only hope. Be honest and confess that your deepest problem isn't out there. It's in here. It's your sin, your rebellion against God. And then receive salvation as a free gift purchased at the cost of his own blood. His name is Jesus, which means he can save you from your sins, even today. As we come to a close, I want us to think about these words. They come from the Ligonier Statement on Christology. It was written about a decade ago. The truth of the gospel always has to be reaffirmed and reclarified. This is just one more piece in the armor safeguarding this glorious truth of the incarnation. And it just sums it up so clearly, but so beautifully and so powerfully. It says, we confess the mystery and wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. Truly God, he became truly man, two natures in one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us. Crucified, dead, and buried, he rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment. For us, he kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath. He took our filthy rags and gave us his righteous robe. He is our prophet, priest, and king, building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise his holy name forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great kindness and compassion to us to send us your very own Son to come into the world, to take our human nature, ultimately to suffer and die for us. We thank you that his name is Jesus because he has saved us, his people, from our horrid sins. Help us tonight, this Christmas season, and every day of our lives to worship and adore his holy name forever. We pray this in that holy name. Amen. I'll invite the worship team to go ahead and come up. As we transition to the lighting of candles, we do this as a celebration that Christ Jesus is God from God, light from light. So I'll light the final candle this Advent season, the Christ candle. And from that source, we will all light our candles as a vivid image that the dawn of redeeming grace is growing brighter and brighter. And one day, that endless eternal day will come and night will be no more. On that day, we'll need no lamp or sun or candle, for the Lamb of God himself will be our light. So as we do this, I want to read the Song of Zechariah that comes from Luke chapter 1. It's a beautiful poem about the birth, in part, of John the Baptist, primarily of Jesus, whom John would pave the way for. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the good news. In Christ, we see light from light eternal. The sunrise has visited us to scatter our darkness. So let's stand and light our candles as a sign and symbol of that great gospel reality, that Jesus himself is the light of the world.